Lord, we are just wanting to sit before you like in Job chapter 39, verse 3. Lord, bowed in childbirth, not I. I don't want to get up and it still be me. I want to bring forth something in this, Lord. We want to stay low until your son is released in a real way, Lord. In our walk, Lord. And also when we rise up, it's not pride, it's not the flesh, it's not our strength and our wisdom and our ways, our old ways. But there's a new spirit, a new heart, that your son is there. We want to bring him forth, Lord. And so we thank you that to the broken and contrite spirit, you are near. And you are able to do things beyond teaching with a heart that is broken and contrite and low. Lord, you'll be able to do something deeper than teach us, but to bring forth your son. So, Father, we just continue to cultivate our hearts with that approach, Lord, so your spirit can, as you shared with us even recently, overshadow us, form the son. Let the Son of God be formed in us. May he come forth to the glory of the Father, to the joy of the Father, Lord, to your heart's delight. And so, Lord, thank you that, again, as we continue this second semester, we don't want it to be a class or teaching. We don't want to squander the things you're sharing with our hearts that are so precious, Lord, on feeding the hogs, which is me, Lord, feeding my insatiable desire for teaching and deep spiritual things that will never bring forth Christ, but only makes me puffed up. Lord, we don't want to feed the hogs on the pearls of God. So help our hearts to be set, Lord Jesus. Do all that's in your heart, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, let's go to Micah chapter 4 and verse 10. And we're going to just read that verse. It's kind of where we left off. But I think we're going to look at a few other areas in the scriptures that we wouldn't think to go to that just kind of radiate the Father's desire for his son and just the intimacy of his heart to bring him forth. You know, I think it's so easy to get caught up in our part, you know, because we're speaking of travail in these verses and stuff, but man, the Father's heart to bring forth his son is so deeply invested in this process that I think if we get off of our part and get swallowed up in his heart to bring forth his son in us, we find new strength because we're strengthened by love for the Father to get his son. You know, if it's just about us bringing forth Jesus, then it's almost like we're doing it for an increase of Christ. And if we feel the Father's need, I think it's going to draw out. For example, when a woman's having a baby and her husband's right there, right? And she's bringing forth a son. And it's the first son he's ever had. It's a firstborn. Don't you know she's just going to want to bring that baby forth for the husband's joy? Can't you just see her little heart going, I'm going to push this child out to see the joy in my husband's face? Wouldn't that be motivation? And I believe that love motivates us beyond our strength. Things we wouldn't go through. We wouldn't go through it. But we will go through it for love. We will go through it for love. And you know, just like with the Ephesians, you can have the most incredible God-breathed teachings on in Christ. You know, Christ in you. But Paul, or John, our friend on the island of Patmos, wrote to them and said, Ephesians, you're in danger of losing the light of your first love. You know, your first, with all that great teaching about in Christ and stuff, you know, Where's the travail to bring him forth? Right? Where's the love that will push that past injustice and shame and all the things that would stop us? You know, stop us. Us. And so I guess the Spirit's kind of emphasizing love to start out with. And why shouldn't he? You know, if you take the ultimate example that is not a shadow, Jesus travailed to bring us forth on Calvary. And he did that for love. I mean, he was constrained by love for the Father and for us. He didn't just fulfill all righteousness by dying and birthing. You know, Psalm 22 speaks of the beauty of it, prophesying of this through David. You know, he didn't go through all of this just to gain. I mean, you know what I mean? To be increased. Or he went through it for love. Paul said, you know, I would be accursed of God if my brethren, according to the flesh, could enter in. I mean, that's travail, that's love. There's a pressing beyond our own measure where the love of God constrains us. In last class, the Spirit of God was saying to us, I want to be strengthened with all might in the inner man. But strengthened for what purpose? To enter into his death, to release him in sacrifice, to be strengthened under that kind of weakness. You know, where we would never go there. We wouldn't. And, you know, so we see things in the New Testament that we thought were, you know, like I see a building that has some steel framework. And I see the epistles like steel framework. And we know the framework. And yet we never thought that would be the bones of the flesh and bone of the firstborn son. It's just a building, a great mighty building of doctrines, and not the bones of a slaughtered son. But it is. It is. And they take on flesh and breath when it becomes about him. You know. But our heart will never be moved if it's about a doctrine. Our heart will never be moved. You know, I try to get out of the realm of, I don't want it to be a teaching. I don't want it to be a teaching, Lord. Please, no more teaching. But not wanting it to be a teaching doesn't motivate me to not make it a teaching. Love draws my heart out of the realm of teaching. Love, we think of the example that was in the last class of Simon, of Cyrene carrying the cross. You know, for love he would go into some kind of a situation. But what kind of practical love? That this guy here is crushed under the weight of it, I will travail for you. I will carry that. You know, I will carry the cross for you. And we say, well, how, you know, that's just gospels. What does that have to do with Christ coming out of me? Everything. I mean, everything. What does the son look like when he comes forth? Man, he condescends to those of low estate. He sees the need, and he doesn't do it. You know, he does it because it's his nature. He does it because he gives himself. It's just the beauty of, you know, but if it's just a situation where I'm going to labor to be right in this thing, I should carry his cross. He's the Son of God, or a person who needs help, and it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to travail and get it done because it's a heavy cross. That could be a very sonless thing. It's just extreme, and then you get bitter. And you're just like, oh, how many times have I had to carry your cross or their cross? They never reciprocate. What's my gain in this? You know, you get your accountant pen out, and you go, they owe me $10. They owe me $100. They owe me $300. How many times have I paid their debt? Come on. You know, proof positive. You never brought forth the firstborn son. There was no birthing involved in that. You are a childless mother Your children are the children of Edom and Moab and Sodom, and they are to be dashed against the stones. Prophets said this over. Those are the ones you read over, you don't understand. Yeah, those babies need to be dashed against the stones. And we need to feel it deep inside. This is what I have brought forth. Well, it's just right. Everybody thinks this way. No, the firstborn son that is inside of you, that God called out of you in that circumstance, doesn't think that way. He doesn't account wrong suffered and things owed and debts not paid back. He doesn't. And I think if we justify those attitudes and thoughts and deep hidden motives, we are cultivating an incubator for the children of the flesh. We're covering them. We are incubating them, our thought life, our heart, our meditation, the things we feed them. And that child grows, and it comes out in our attitudes, in our reactions, but the Father sees it. Because what the prophets all talk about it. They all talk about it. It's all over the prophet. Just go through any prophet, close your eyes, just point and go into that prophet, and you'll find it somewhere, I bet, in that prophet about what they brought forth and the children. It's everywhere, everywhere. Well, that's not Old Testament. That's us now. They're speaking of what's coming to us and this reality. And I think once we let it get that real, then God can start to deal with us. Before then, it's like the ostrich. The egg, the seed, the son, the offspring is like down there in the earth, buried in the sand, and my life is separate. You know, it's not beasts can tramp on it. People can walk over it and crush it. You know, there's no connectedness to the son that's in the womb of your spirit and the bringing forth of him in real ways. It's just a doctrine. And when we walk over the egg and the beasts in us eat it or rise and crush it, like Job chapter 39 speaks, we don't feel it. We just don't feel it. All we feel is it's not right. It's how everyone else feels. They shouldn't. Whatever. I mean, come on. How much am I supposed to bear with? The issue is not the son. It has nothing to do with the firstborn son. It has nothing to do with releasing him and bringing him forth and travailing in childbirth to get him out. And, you know, these are the things the Father's dealing with me on right now. It's heavy. I mean, I don't know how to lighten it. And I certainly am not speaking as if I'm teaching, because God help me, that word is almost like I did. The fear of God comes in me to say that, because I'm not. This is where God's dealing with me. This is where I need the Lord. And here I am, so I'm going to just share where I'm at and be real. I don't know what else to do but to declare it. This is where God's dealing with me. And it's real, so then maybe that will be real to you, you know, because it's real in me right now. And so, you know, these things we'll see in the scriptures here we're going to look at. But it has to start. It has to start with reality. It can't. And that's where I felt when we were praying. We can't just take pearls like this. We get desensitized. Okay? If the Spirit of God shares something like this with us and we just kind of do the ostrich thing with it, it ain't going to have power next time. What more is he going to have to say and share to get your attention, my attention, right? You just get all that stuff that rises and usurps what the Spirit of God's trying to do. It's going to desensitize you from the Spirit being able to penetrate and get this mama heart going. It's just going to get layer after layer of scaly flesh that's been hardened, right? And veil after veil covers over that baby. Can't get out, can't break loose. Layers and layers of flesh, one upon the other. And so, you know, just that's why when we started, it's like, let's not. The book of Micah has everything Randy's sharing. I mean, my God, it's like, Lord, when I walk into one of these classes on the firstborn, I do not want to just come into class. I would rather not be in the presence of that teaching right now than be desensitized to it. I would rather not. I'd rather say, Lord, break me. You know, do something in my life that's just going to break me open. If I can't send a wind, like we talked about today on Skype, just do something that's going to rattle my world and break my earth open, so that when I walk into the presence of that teaching, I am not desensitized to it. Because, you know, just let's talk about salvation or the steps of getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about something just that won't ruin our heart. I mean, really. But the stuff that's coming down the pike now is very special. I don't know where you go from here. You know what I mean? As far as reaching. So you don't want to walk into this and just fall asleep in class or just be so tired that you can't hear. Do something. Or don't come. Listen to it when you're on your face before the cross. But don't miss the Lord. I mean, that's what I'm telling myself right now. I'm like, I don't want to miss this visitation of God. It's a visitation. And, you know, I don't want him to weep on the Mount of Olives and say, you missed your time of visitation. There was a time, remember? Do you know the seasons of childbirth? It said in Job 39, she knows the seasons. But we are supposed to discern when there's a move of God happening, a visitation of God, and not miss it. There's times to sleep and miss it. A visitation is not the time. You know, so and like I said, everything I'm saying is to me. I'm just like talking in the mirror to myself right now. And because I'm kind of broken down a little bit, need to be a lot more. It's easy to do that. I'm just in weakness. You know, I'm just here seeking God's heart with my brothers and sisters who have deep hearts. Like together, we're just together. That's how I feel in my spirit. So it helps me to just be free because I'm not aware of myself. I'm just aware of our hearts and the desire that we have for this to be real this time. So, you know, I just think it's important for everything that's going on right now. And, you know, I think there's a time, and this is what's happening in Micah chapter 4, to draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, right now, it's not going to be about anything but bringing forth your son in real ways. I am drawing a line. And if it's just one little thing a day. Holy Spirit, show me, wake me up, draw me to the reality that this is that. This is the moment where it can just be me picking up that cross with my bad attitude, but my religious, fakey outward. Or I can literally bow down in my spirit until it is Jesus in me giving himself, and I bring him forth in that situation. And I birth him in my, and I know, and you know when the lambs come out of you. You do. It's like, that was Jesus, man. It can be super stupid small, but you know when you just kind of went in there and just did it, or you just bowed down and you travailed and you brought him forth in a small, it can be one way you answer a question with, you know, my snobby little quirky, high-minded little answers. Or I can say, wait, right now, I need to bow down and bring him forth. Just give me a moment, because Kelly's about to come forth. And it's effortless for Kelly to come forth. She just comes forth. Just kind of pops out. It's like a breathing. For Kelly to come forth, I don't have to bow down. I don't have to think twice. I just walk, talk, and live, and there she is. There's no travail. It's just nature. But to bring forth the firstborn, oh, mammy, it is not natural to me right now in many ways. And I have to bow down, and I have to thresh and push and get him out. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A heart that loves you, a soul that loves me. There is war in my members, but there is war in me, but there is a seed in there that will win if I cultivate good ground for his increase. But there's war. This is war. You talk about childbirth, you don't think about war. Oh, it's war. It's war because Saul is right there wanting to kill David every second. That soul is totally okay with the Jesus of doctrine. I love the warm, cuddly Jesus of doctrine. I will cry. I will commit. I will give money. I will go to service after service and go place after place. But when it comes to the firstborn in sacrifice, my soul don't like it. No way. And I want to kill it. Yeah, that Saul in each one of us wants to take down that David in each one of us. And there's war. And in war, you got to get after it. You're not passive. There's nothing comes easy in war. You take down your enemy, and the enemy is the enemy of the seed. I mean, we look in Revelation chapter 12, and we see this beast, this dragon, ready to devour that child as soon as it comes out of her. Yeah, but that's real in us. We have beasts in us. People talk about Noah's Ark and the different things that we see in Daniel and the different things in the book of Revelation. Yeah, but that beast is what we are apart from Christ in our old Adamic nature. And that nature wants to devour that little lamb that's within us and take him down before he can get out and give himself through us. What does that look like in real time? Shame. Reproach, people thinking something about you that's not true about you. I don't want people to think something of me that's not true. I hate that. I despise it, and I won't let it happen. I will open my mouth and declare what I am in a small thing or a big thing. Well, that's that beast nature that has to be seen. The lamb opens not his mouth. The need to talk, the need to declare, to defend. I mean, have you ever told, you know, how many times have you had a close relationship where you have to defend every one of your actions? And deep in the DNA of that is, I'm right. I had a good motive. Don't think of me something not true of me. How about in a marriage, in a close friendship, in a boss relationship? I didn't... Look deep in that motive. What's going on there? You don't want to suffer reproach. You want to have that reputation intact. You know, that shouldn't be okay to just let that roll, to not even notice it, to just say, well, I'm a Christian. They should know that I have good motives, or I'm a leader in the church. Everyone should understand that I'm really a godly. No, your purpose on this earth is to bring forth the firstborn in sacrifice, not to make everyone think you're a great swell gal who just loves Jesus and has wonderful, heartwarming motives. How ugly that must be to the Father. And he's looking at that going, you are vindicating yourself in the eyes of man, and you are just a reproach to me. You're a reproach to me because you will not let my son just suffer the shame and just be unto the praise of the glory of his grace and just rise up like a sweet incense. Father, I don't need to declare myself. I don't need to constantly say that I'm right. I need to let the Lamb of God, not me trying to be the Lamb of God, but the Spirit of the Son, rise up. Father, bring him forth. Holy Spirit, identify him in me. Lift him up in me. Rise up, oh Jesus, and let him shut my mouth, quiet my soul, crucify my soul. And in his silence, he is birthed. And in his birthing, life comes out of death. You may look bad to that person the rest of your life, but the Son came out of you. You literally brought him forth to the glory of God. And that very person who may think evil of you the rest of your life may get life because you died. But maybe we're willing to sell that off for a moment of glory in their eyes, which they're just turned off anyway. You know, you get turned off when someone's always saying, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. This is my motive. You're like, whatever. I'd like you better if you were wrong, but I mean, really, because it's just a yucky feel. You know, you feel it. You can feel it. You're like, I'd like you better if you just say you're wrong instead of constantly trying to declare how right you are. But we all do it because it's our nature. It's only the Lamb that won't do that. And that's why we have to travail to find him and let his Spirit, you know what I mean, the real Jesus come forth. But it's like was being shared in Colossians, a perfect class to come before this class, because it's the practical bringing forth of the firstborn. It's the real deal in the earth, like was shared last hour. So these things are, you know, meant to hit home. And I think that, you know, as the Spirit keeps moving deeper and deeper in us, he's going to hit deeper and deeper in our hearts during the day. And he's just going to be like, whoa, right in the middle of it. Whoa. This is why God's dealing with me right now. I see it, you know. So Holy Spirit, show us that in the moment. Awaken us to what we really are releasing and birthing and show us. We're blind. We don't see with your eyes. We don't understand these things. We're empty of this. But you are our head, our fullness, and our Father. Open the eyes of our heart to see these motives and to see the Son that could be coming instead of us. Help us, Lord. We need you beyond all words. Beyond all words. We want you. Thank you. We give you permission in Jesus' name. So, you know, we'll look at scriptures now in Micah and in some other Old Testament spots that point in the direction of this is God's heart. You know, I think the scriptures, more than becoming the steel scaffolding of a big building of doctrine, they're meant to be the very heartbeat of the Father. This is how I feel. Don't build a building, just know my heart and let love draw you in, you know, or draw him out, you know. When I first got saved, sorry, I'm just talking tonight because I'm just in that place and needing the Lord. When I first got saved, I worked in a nursing home. And I remember the Spirit of God just being really heavy, heavy on me during that job. I wasn't in Bible school yet. And then I went to Bible school for a little while and went back for a season. I don't remember all of it, but I know it was before and after, and it was short. But while I was there, the Lord's like, these folks don't remember hardly anything of their life. I mean, I worked with the ones who were Alzheimer's, and then we had just, they were, you know, their memories weren't there. But they sure did have a nature formed in them, all of them. I mean, distinctly. It was just, you could predict their reactions. And, you know, one lady just had the Lord. She just glowed. She just, it was Christ. And then, you know, all the degrees downhill from there. And the Lord dealt with me, and he said, you're not going to remember all this stuff. You're not going to, you can get all your doctrinal ducks in a row, and you can have them glowing. But at the end of your life, all you're going to have is what nature you conform to, who lives in you. And you're not even going to remember how he got there like that. You won't have the strength. And God didn't want you to, you know. He ordered that. He ordered that you'd get less so his son could be more just life. You need strength when you're young to gather it all in as seed. You know what I mean? You need that to get that fire started and get that forming. But once he starts to form, you don't need all of that. You just need him as a nature. That's what should remain for worlds without end. Is this, you know, but if you were trying to gain all the scaffolding and all the teachings, and I'm speaking to myself, the ministries, and you're going to end up with all of this pile of poo. I quote Paul in Philippians, pile of poo and not have the nature of the Son that releases out of you all the time. And the people come up to you and you just release the first, you know, just releasing. He's formed. He's there. But those choices, we all have our choices. And choice after choice starts to become a government and a kingdom. Remember where Micah started? Samaria and Jerusalem are the testimony against you. Your choices have formed into huge, what are they called, capital cities that have risen up like big swelling hills, like a formed government kingdom. And he said, and that's the proof that you have rejected bringing forth my son. Because choice after choice after choice has formed another government, another capital, another mind, another way, and it isn't my son. Look how high it is, right? But choice after choice for the Lamb will turn that harvest around. But it can't be choices about doctrines. It has to be the birthing of the Son. That will change everything. And so you say to the Lord, Lord, right now and for the rest of my days, I'm on a pursuit of bringing him forth. If I forget everything, do not let me forget the nature of the one who lives in me. Let it be written upon the tables of my heart by the pen of the Holy Spirit into the nature of my being. Let every word of the scripture be blood-soaked, soaked with blood. I mean, Moses had to just take the book and the people and just splatter. Just, this is the Son, this is the Son, this is the Son, this is the Son. This is not all of this. And they said, tell us what to do and we'll do it. Oh, my God. I quit, throw the tables down, whatever. It's him. Drink him. Eat him, but get him in you. Because if you don't, all this hog food is just going to keep you in that far country forever. And you're going to look across the great expanse and see those who are with the Father in the kingdom of his dear Son, and they are lambs by nature. And they have entrance because of their spirit. It's the spirit of him. And you won't understand how they got that. Because you got all this, but not the Son formed. I'm talking to myself, you do know that. I say you, but I mean me. And I'm sorry for my insensitivity there. I'm sorry for that. I have a lot of insensitivity because I need him. But so let's look at Jeremiah. Well, I'll read my first scripture in Rome. Goodness. Chapter 4, verse 10. Be in pain. We've read this before. I there's so much here, but we're just looking at the bottom part of this verse. Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And thou shalt even go to Babylon, and there you will be delivered. There the Lord will redeem thee out of the hand of thine enemies. Here it is. You're going to go to Babylon, and it's there that you're going to be delivered of this baby. And it's there the Lord's going to redeem you from the hand of your enemies. So that's all involved in the practical things we were just speaking of. And I'm really travailing not to go to, I'm trying to follow the Lord on what to share and what not to share. Tell y'all, please pray for me, because I just ask your prayers to know what to share and what not to share and when to share it. It is, I need help. I need your prayers.
Where were those scriptures?
So that's Micah 4:10.
Micah, not
you. And so, but we're going to, Micah 4:10, forgive me, I probably said Jeremiah. But we're going to go to Jeremiah now. And we're going to go to Jeremiah 22. And here we're going to see a picture of Jerusalem, Judah, when they were being sent to Babylon. So hence the reference, there's the symmetry of these verses is that Micah 4:10 is saying, you're going to go and bring this baby forth in Babylon. You're going to do it. There's where you're going to travail in childbirth. And that same exact thing is, and of course, Micah's prophesying of this event in history as well. That event is happening in Jeremiah. In chapter 22, they're getting close to the siege, which is when the people of Jerusalem and Judah are taken into captivity into Babylon. But see, these verses in Micah make us understand they were sent to Babylon to travail in birth. I mean, all of a sudden, the captivity becomes a place of birthing by the word of the Lord, by the instruction of the Lord. But the kings are being prophesied to, the people, the kings, the priests, the shepherds, all of them. But here we see some things that are being said to some of the kings. So let's look in chapter 22, verse 10. Now we're in Jeremiah. Weep not for the dead. I mean, the words of this prophet are gut-wrenching. They're deep wells. Every word's a deep well. Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep bitterly for him that's going away, and that's to Babylon, for he's not going to return anymore, nor see his native country. What does that mean? What? Well,
that it would see that wrong child is not going to come back.
That's right. Yeah. And it's also an even deeper, sadder. I don't know, but my thought, it's saying they're not going to bring forth a son. They're going there and they're just going to die there. They will not travail. He's prophesying of what he said. They're going to go there, and it's just going to be a crisis. It's going to be an unjust situation. It's going to be a trial. They are not going to travail in childbirth, and they're going to die there. Because what happened to the folks who travailed in childbirth? They came back and rebuilt because they had the son. But those who didn't got assimilated into Babylon. Where else do we see that in the scriptures? Revelation. Whoa, whoa, whoa to you of the earth. Whew, scary. But those from above, those who join with the Lamb, they become the new Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem that's rebuilt as a bride and a habitation for the Lamb. Beautiful parallels, isn't it, how the scriptures. I had a friend who said, the scripture contradicts itself, and I thought to myself today, yeah, only until you get the Holy Spirit, then it does not contradict itself anymore. It's the most beautiful orchestra of harmony and symmetry and oneness that you've ever experienced, but only by the Holy Spirit, right? So, okay, go ahead.
It's cool that he's saying that to the kings and to the high people of the land, because there's they're used to ruling, they're not used to being ruled over.
That's right.
So this is the same as those mountains of Samaria and Jerusalem that Michael was talking about. It's like you're going to be melted away before the Lord, and
not by accident.
So it's like you're going away. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get my son. So
yes, Lord.
Thank you. It continues to say in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord, touching Shallum the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went forth out of this place, he shall not return here there anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive. He shall see this land no more." And then the next verses 13 through 22, it just shows the way they oppressed one another and the violation of the way they treated people. It just true evidence that they didn't bring forth the son. And then if you go to verse 23, same chapter 22 of Jeremiah, it says, "O inhabitant of Lebanon, who..." Okay, now, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit's so good, but if you think about Psalm 132, what is Lebanon in the heart of David? If you said to David, "Lebanon and cedars of Lebanon," what would David say back to you? For God's house. Yeah. Psalm 132. Oh, I heard of it. In the fields of Ephrath. And it talks about Lebanon. He said, every tree when I was... And of course, this is in the Psalms class. David's laying there on... No, in the Psalm. I listened to this class recently in the Psalms class that Randy taught, Pastor Randy Nussbaum. So when David was on the hunt from Saul, he wasn't in caves very often. I mean, he was in the cave Adullam, but he was mostly living in the fields of the wood when he had no dwelling place, because he was for 7 years or so, maybe 7 years, something like that, 7 years, I think, he was on the run from Saul. So he's living, laying in the grass, laying with his companions, his outcast companions and his wives and all this jazz, in the woods out there. And he has no habitation, nothing. He's on the run for his life. But I always think of him laying on the grass. This is just me now. Maybe the Holy Spirit. And he's looking at laying there feeling so alone or just no home. He looks up at those trees and he goes, "Oh, I could take every one of these and build a house for God so he doesn't feel this way." He wasn't thinking about himself getting a house. He's going, "All these trees, these cedar, it would make a great habitation for God. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. When I get to be the king after this Saul thing is resolved, I'm going to take these trees and I'm going to build him a house so he doesn't feel this way." So verse 20, "Go up to Lebanon and cry out." There's a lot more there than just scripture. "Lift up your voice, cry out. Oh," verse 23, "O inhabitant of Lebanon, who makest your nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee," the pain of a woman in travail. Can you hear so much heart in that scripture? "O inhabitant of Lebanon," people who dwell in the wood, "you make your nest in the cedars." These trees aren't about him having a habitation, but about you having a nest. Self, just gathering it in. But he goes, "How gracious it will be when you begin to feel the pang that the sun needs a place to manifest and dwell in you. How gracious that will be when those pangs come upon you." Isn't that something? We feel like there's so much there. I can't comment on it. You just let the Holy Spirit comment on that one. Praise the Lord. And verse 25, "And I will give thee into the hand of those who seek thy life, into the hand of those whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, whose name means protector of the seed, by the way." Hallelujah. That's a whole nother blessing. "King of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans," verse 26, "I will cast you out and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, but to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah," that's also a name for this king, of Judah, "is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? Why? Why are they cast out? Why? Why? Because they need to travail to bring forth the son. They are vessels where there is no pleasure. I don't want to be a vessel wherein there is no pleasure. I mean, you know, I can know everything and do everything, but the Father says, you're a vessel wherein there is no pleasure because this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't see him. I don't see him coming out of you. I don't want to be Coniah here. I don't want to be gathered into his prophecy. Verse 29 says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. Coniah had children. It's historically, this guy had kids. God said, you will write him childless because he never brought forth my son. That just hit me like ice in my vein. We go, I have so many kids. I have so much. I'm a ruler in Judah. I'm on the southern kingdom side. I mean, we're the habitation of the... He said, you never brought forth my son. I will write you childless. I will write you childless. How important is it to be a vessel of the son? I don't want him to write me childless. I want him to write me in the Lamb's Book of Life because I brought him forth in nature. In nature. That's what God's saying to me. He's what's saying to me. And that's something, though. I will write him childless, and he will never come back and rebuild. He will die in Babylon, and you know what? The end of the day, Babylon is where they got their just deserts because they were Babylon. They were. They were. That was... They went and gathered with animals of like kind, if you will. They came into the government that was them, and they didn't travail to bring forth the Lamb in that land of confusion. They just stayed there. They wrestled and tossed and turned and fought. And you know how confusion is. It always takes two things going back and forth. And instead of one dying and bringing forth Christ in death and in childbirth, bringing forth the Lamb, the wrestling just kept going. You just stay and you go, I can't get over this. I can't get over this. I mean, I'm speaking of my own life. It's confusing. We're conflicted. There's two opposing sides. You're in Babylon. What are you supposed to do? I don't know. I just keep fighting. I keep coming up against this stone wall. We can't get along. We can't. You never will. Someone's going to have to die. And no one's going to die unless the Lamb of God starts coming forth in a vessel that is not going to be childless anymore. You know? And the sad part about that is the two wrestling parties are going, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Like, what Jesus are you talking about? What Jesus is this Jesus that won't die? What Jesus is this Jesus that won't lay down his life? What Jesus is this Jesus that won't go the extra mile and just be a lamb? What Jesus are you fighting for? You need to stay in Babylon as long as you are not going to let the Lamb come forth. You need to stay there and you need to die there, whether it be physical death or spiritual death. You are where you belong. And that's what God says to me. He says, you're where you belong. And until you start travailing to bring forth the Son, quit faking it. Because you know your fake Lamb, it confuses the heck out of people. You know, it doesn't, there's no death in it. It's just a fake Lamb. Jesus got to go in there with a whip and say, get these fake, crappy, religious, no one's getting life out of this. They're all getting confused. Or they're conforming to your idol of the Lamb. Just get them out. Bow down. Find the real Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and give your life for your brother. And when you do, you will be one of those gemstones that comes out of the land and is built into the Jerusalem of his heart. His wife, the wife of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem, like, isn't it beautiful? But we have to wrestle. I mean, isn't it funny? We're talking about Jacob in the last class. Wrestle, 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 wrestle. All the strength of our Jesuses and our right views and our doctrines and our ministry. All the, wrestle, 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 until finally we're struck down. We don't have the strength to keep fighting for our rights anymore. We hobble out of that thing and say, Lamb of God, you be my walk. I am weakened unto your nature now. I don't want to keep doing this all my life. Break through, O breaker. Remember the break? You need to be my breakthrough. Break me out of this incessant pattern of confusion and strife in Babylon with my brethren. Somebody has to die. They both don't have to die. It only takes one person to die. Isn't that cool? I won't die because we both have to die at the same moment. No, you don't. One person dies, the other person's covered. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? And if you really died the lamb's death, you did it to cover them until they can bring him forth. You didn't do it to be the right one. You died for them. So there's no little lurking motive of I'm more spiritual. You know how we are. We're just awful. I'm more spiritual. I win. No, you, who's that son of Edom? Where are we coming from with that? No. You win when they win. You win when they win. When it's the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 says, you know, he did that for people. Everything he went into wasn't to be a great sufferer and a holy martyr. Everything he did was so others would be blessed and given life. No thought of himself or his spiritual status. But that's only the Lamb. So we go, no, my only thought and my only reward is them getting life. Well, if everyone did that, we'd all come. Because eventually everyone would be covered and loved and death would be working and members until, you know, this hobbling army would be holding each other up and coming in. Everyone limping, but everyone knit. No one standing out, no one leading, just like this, just a wall of lamb wife, you know, until we all come. But we're kind of waiting for everyone else to come and get their spiritual lamb. Well, how about your death for them and your death for them, and until it's like a domino effect of you die for, until everybody's got someone dying for them. And because of it, we all have the lamb because we're dying for each other, and then we all come in. Wouldn't that be something? Instead of us entering in because we're the great spiritual warrior princess of holy lambness. Just tower above our brethren and our righteous. But we do, I mean, that's all the risings of our carnal mind. We all have it. It's so vile, but it's what we were born with. But we've been born again of an incorruptible seed, and we have hope now because the Lamb is there to come forth instead of that. But we have to draw him out. We have to travail. We have to thresh through that. And you know, there were so many more scriptures, oh my God, but we're not going to do it. We're going to say this. This will be our end. I wrote it down. Chapter 39 of Job, verse 3. They bow themselves down. We started with that. But then it says, and they bring forth their young. And I feel like that is just huge. Huge for me. It's not okay to just bow myself down and just be so heart smitten, God broken with him, but not bring forth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count for nothing. They bow down and they bring forth their young. I just feel that. It's like I need to stay low. I need to stay bowed down so low until my young has come forth, until the baby's birth. And that means the right attitude by Jesus Christ, my life, comes out of my mouth and my ways and my essence and my vibes, you know, Jesus, the real one. And stay there, just stay there. Bring him forth. And when he comes forth, I won't have to live in Babylon till I die. I will be able to enter into the wife of the Lamb, the shining of his heart, the joy of his desiring. You remember it says in Psalm 50, maybe 48 as well, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined forth. He's saying, this is my wife. She's the perfection of beauty because she brings me forth like transparent gold. I shine out of her motives and ways. Have you seen her, the Lamb's wife? Come here and I will show you. I will show you the one who brings forth the Son instead of her own things. Isn't it beautiful? These are high, holy heart things of the God that we love. These are the things that he calls beautiful. And he calls Babylon a whore on a beast drinking the blood of the martyrs. I hate to say that, but isn't that the truth? It's scriptural, so I maybe can't get in too much trouble. God's view of Babylon is a whore on a beast drinking the blood of the saints. Let's not stay in Babylon. Let's not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds till we are a living sacrifice, one body together, no special ones, just the Lamb. And let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the Father's heart. Let's do it for him and for others. You know, it's funny because we want to get down the road, so we focus it all on ourselves. But it retards our growth. If we focused all that energy on the enemy, the person who drives us the most crazy, because it's the enemy the Lamb will go for. He's cool that way. He's not partial to his buddies. He goes straight for the enemy. His love is beautiful. If we just focused in and put all of our travail for them, I think we'd bring them forth quicker. I do. I think it would happen faster if we did it for others. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. So I don't know. If anything I have shared is the Lord tonight, I'm just talking off the top of my head. I know this much. What I'm sharing is in my heart. I personally believe it for this old wretched creature called Kelly. Now, to afflict anyone else with that, please forgive me and don't receive it. And go to the Word of God and your Father and find out if any even smidgen of what I'm sharing is right. All I can give you is where I'm at. And where I'm at is in deep need of the Lord. So there you have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of oneness, not just in the heaven, but in the earth, Lord, not just in the glories of in Christ, but in the glories of him coming out of us that shine in your heart. Lord, I pray that you would, just as we've said today, just quicken those real moments to us. Let all the scaffolding of doctrine fall. Let it all fall to the ground, melt like wax. And let the only thing that rise up be the Son and his nature. Just a nature that can't be forgotten, can't be destroyed, can't be lost in a hard circumstance or burned out of us in a fiery trial. A nature that will reign and remain worlds without end. Form your Son in us, Father. Form Jesus in us. Form your firstborn Son in us. Let it be so real. If we get nothing, let us get him, that I may be found in him, having no other righteousness, no other anything but him, him. Lord, just it's the cry of our heart. It was the cry of Paul's heart. It's the cry of anybody's heart who gets close enough to God to see what true treasure is. True treasure is your Son. He's in us. We're the treasure chest, but he's the treasure. So help us bring him forth each day. Let his gold enrich the lives of everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen.